Today is the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, and the readings are from Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 21 through 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 27, and the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Today's message is titled, Win One for Christ. Hear the word from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded because by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and the young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at the 16th verse. St. Paul writes, Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge. And so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a manner as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Here ends our second reading, the Gospel of Mark, according to St. Mark chapter 1, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 1, beginning at the 29th verse. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Almost every night, I like to step outside my front door. I did it last night. I like to step outside my front door and look up to the sky just before going to bed. I thoroughly enjoy this brief excursion outside, even when it's freezing cold. I love to step outside to see what I can see, taking a deep breath and fill my nostrils with the aromas in the air. I especially enjoy the fragrance wafting by of a wood-burning fireplace. For the nuances adrift in the night air carry me back to many fond memories of campfires through the years. Campfires beginning with those nights at Boy Scout camp in the early 1980s. That is the summers of 82 and 1983. Those two summers on staff at Camp Lazarus near Delaware, Ohio, and Camp Longhorn down near south of Logan, Ohio, near Hocking Hills, they were awesome. Building campfires, and especially huge campfires, for family night was great fun. One time, me and my buddies, we built a fire that must have been 4 feet high, 4 feet high of wood only. And it sure gave off a lot of light and a lot of heat when we lit the fire. Memories of those summers took me to summer camp once again in the early 1990s. The summers of 1991, 92, 94, 95, 96. On summer staffs and many other times through the years, taking campers for a week at camp. And also those retreats. How the time has flown by. It's nearly 40 years since those summers at Boy Scout camp, and it's 30 years this summer since the first summer at Luther Memorial Camp. Those summer nights at Boy Scout camp and those summer nights at Luther Memorial Camp, especially out at Homestead, staring up into the starry hosts after all the other campers were in bed in their cabin, enjoying a moment of much-needed solitude beneath the vast expanse of the star-filled sky. At Homestead, there at Luther Memorial Camp, I would climb the ladder and sit on top of the shower that stood in the field at that time, and I just let the moments pass in silence, soaking in the wonder on display above my head. And once in a while, you could track a satellite across the sky. Only occasionally might a meteor burst with a brightness in the night and then quickly fade as fast as it came. Those wonders of those nights have been wonders on other nights, oh, so long ago, as others have looked to the heavens from the dawn of time. Picture yourself looking up to the starry host on a crisp, clear night as you hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, written some 2,700 years ago, from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26. "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift your eyes and look up to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, Not one of them is missing. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is his equal? The answer is no one. There is none like the Lord our God. There is no equal in might, majesty, and holiness. And listen more to the prophet Isaiah, verse 28 from chapter 40 of Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And this same wonderful majesty, holy Lord God, is full of great compassion for us. For in the mystery of the fullness of God, the Father sent the Son to be with us. The creator enters into his creation. This is more than Peter Jackson making a cameo appearance in each episode of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. More than Alfred Hitchcock making cameos, to which he said from the New York Times, written in 1945, October 28th, it all started with the shortage of extras in my first picture. I was in for a few seconds as an editor and my back to the camera. It really wasn't much, but it played it to the hilt. Since then, I've been trying to get into every one of my pictures. It isn't that I like the business, but it has an impelling fascination that I can't resist. When I do, the cast, the grips, and the cameramen and everyone else gathers to make it as difficult as possible for me. But I can't stop now. Then in the 1960s, he said, the first cameo in The Lodger was strictly utilitarian. We had to fill the screen. Later on it became a superstition and eventually a gag. But now it's a rather troublesome gag, and I'm very careful to show up in the first 5 minutes so as to let the people look at the rest of the movie with no further distraction. The Lord did not come as a cameo appearance here amongst his creation. He came. The Son was sent to enter fully into creation, to redeem us, to take on all the brokenness that was brought about by the fall of humanity and sin, by the disobedience of Adam and Eve. All of that, the Son enters in to take upon himself as the Lamb of God, as the propitiation, yes, the propitiation by his blood, his own blood. The grace-bringing redemption, demonstrating the righteousness of God. This compassion, this desire to heal and save, is seen in the earliest moments of Jesus' ministry. After the healing of the demon-possessed man who confronted Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum, we find Jesus and the disciples immediately heading to Simon's and Andrew's home. In the home, Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. Simon and Andrew tell Jesus about her. Jesus goes to her, takes her by the hand, and helps her up. In that moment, in the helping hand, holding her hand, the mighty mystery of Jesus as Lord and Creator flows as Simon's mother-in-law, in that very moment, healed. The fever leaves her, and she begins to wait on all. That evening after sunset, that is after the Sabbath had passed and the restrictions of keeping the Sabbath had passed. The first moment, the first opportunity the people had, they brought to Jesus the sick, the demon-possessed. And you know what? It seems the whole town had come to that little home and stood outside the door. And Jesus healed. He healed those with various diseases. He healed those demon-possessed. He set them free. After all those wonders, showing great compassion for the hurting, the broken, it seems like Jesus didn't sleep a wink at all. The next thing we learn is that very early, while it was still night, still dark, Jesus rises up and seeks a solitary place. And there he was praying. That Greek word translated as the phrase, he was praying, is very interesting. In that word is the image of exchange. Literally, it means to interact with the Lord by switching human wishes, the human ideas for his wishes.
his part. And that's in this process, he, the Lord God, imparts faith, that divine persuasion. This praying is very closely interconnected with faith. Though fully the Lord God, Jesus is also fully human. And as human, he needs to pray. Pray! Carry your thoughts, share your emotions, sit silently in heartache, or scream out in bitterness of soul. The Lord desires your prayers so that what is happening in your life, in your soul, can be through that mystery of prayer, that humanness of our prayer is switched around. It is now being filled with the fullness of the divine to impart faith in us. The disciples find Jesus and tell him, "Hey, everyone's looking for you," implying, "Come back." To this, Jesus says, "Hey, let's go somewhere else, to another village, to another synagogue," so that he could proclaim the good news there too, to tell more and more and more people about the good news. This proclaiming of the good news being carried to new places, so that new places with new people will hear the mighty wonder of the Lord God and of the great compassion, so full of mercy and grace for us, for all people who need to be freed from whatever possesses them. This going forth has been part and parcel, has been integral from the very beginning, proclaiming to new ears and new hearts. It's been integral to the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the very get-go, from Jerusalem to Samaria and out to the whole world. Do you know what the name Christopher means? It means Christ bearer. And do you know, or did you know, that the pilot of the Nina, that is, of the Nina, Pinta, and Santa Maria, the pilot of the Nina drew a map of the known world, with at the top of the drawing, Saint Christopher, carrying the Christ child across the Atlantic. Saint Christopher was the patron saint of travelers and of children. So on this great expedition into the unknown, starting in August of 1492, sailing into the ocean blue, it was done with the emphasis of carrying the Christ child across the ocean. That is, carrying the faith, the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ into parts unknown. According to the sons of Columbus, that is Christopher Columbus, their father was a gentleman who hated swearing and blasphemy and tried to live a godly life. And did you know the word Columbus comes from the Italian word cologne, meaning member? As such, Christopher Columbus often said he was a member of the body of Christ and would carry Christ to the new world. Quoting Christopher Columbus, he wrote, "I am a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just near his holy service." This flawed and sinful man, flawed and sinful as you and I are flawed and sinful, often wrote very passionately in his journals of his desire to serve Christ and carry the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, to unreached people and places that he may find on his journeys. Columbus in his journals would quote scripture. In his journal is one quote such as from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 6. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." We also see Columbus's Christian faith in the first land he sets foot on, as he christened that new shore San Salvador, meaning Holy Savior. Columbus prayed. Yes, Christopher Columbus prayed as he christened San Salvador. "O Lord, almighty and everlasting God,
By thy holy word thou hast created the heaven and the earth and the sea. Blessed and glorified be thy name, and praised be thy majesty, which hath deigned to us, has deigned to use us, thy humble servants, that thy holy name may be proclaimed in this second part of the earth. A very different Christopher Columbus than you may be hearing about today. But it is this Christopher Columbus, with a desire to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to carry it to new places, to new ears, so that they may hear of the grace and mercy and compassion of the living Lord God. They too may know Christ and the forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross. They too may hear of the glorious resurrection on that third day. This desire to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to distant lands, to people who had never heard of the wonders and goodness of God, the mercy and compassion of the Holy Savior, Jesus Christ, is carrying out the call of Christ as written in Mark chapter 16, where the risen Christ appears to the disciples and tells them, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he, that is Jesus the Christ, said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. It is written in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus was taken up before their very eyes. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul in his journeys was fulfilling this and to the ends of the earth. An estimate of his travels around that large portion of Asia Minor and Greece, Asia Minor and Greece, traveling back and forth. On his first missionary journey, he covered maybe 1,581 miles. His second missionary journey, 3,050 miles or so. His third missionary journey, 3,007 miles or so. And then as he's taken to Rome, another 2,344 miles or so. As Paul journeyed, he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, tell the good news of Christ crucified and the good news of redeeming grace found only in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. Our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning gives us great insight into Paul's heart that can inspire you and instruct us too. We hear how Paul had to preach Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Delving into the Greek of this verse, Paul has a compelling need that requires immediate action. That need is to preach the gospel. The phrase, preach the gospel, from the Greek word is euangelizo. In the New Testament, this word euangelizo means preaching the fullness of the gospel of Christ. The full gospel of Christ. Literally, it's gospelizing that announces the complete message of this good news. The Lord's glad tidings. The good news of redeeming grace found only in the crucified and risen Christ Jesus the Lord. This gospel Paul offers free of charge. This free giving away of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the hallmark of the church. What we have, we freely give away. Come to Christ and experience Christ's redeeming grace to fully transform your life. That the only way to describe it is new life in Christ. For you have been born again. To share the gospel, endure the sufferings Paul learned through the years, to have this attitude. He describes it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul would place himself under service to another so as to win another to Christ. That word win is an ancient mercantile term for exchanging, trading one good for another, figuratively meaning to exchange, that is, trade away what is mediocre, like sort of good, for the better. In other words, trading up.
Paul desires to serve in such a manner that others trade up from their current life to life in Christ, which is better, oh, so much better than what this world could ever, ever possibly offer. The Apostle Paul himself did not want to be a stumbling block to put in the way of others coming to Christ. Paul desired to be winsome so as to win some to Christ. Yet Paul never compromised the gospel of Christ. He didn't water it down to make it more palpable, more pleasing. That was not what is expressed here. To the Jew became a Jew. To the lawless became a lawless. To the weak, that is physically or morally weak, Paul became weak. It was all for the purpose with a very specific end. You find it in verse 22 and 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. Notice the focus is on the other, to win that one to Christ. Then Paul uses the illustration of the hard work and training athletes do in order to win the race, to be the first, for only one wins the prize. No participation trophies back then. Work hard, do everything you can do, focus, do not be sidetracked. Do everything with one purpose in mind, win. But don't lose the context here. The winning is winning others to Christ. Or in the words of Paul from verse 22, so that by all means possible, I might save some. Paul puts all his energy into being a slave for Christ, that through his efforts, the work of God happens. The work of God happens. The word save, it's sozo, which means deliver out of danger and into safety. It's used principally in the New Testament of God rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin and into his provision of safety, brought about by Christ crucified on the cross. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Ligonier Ministry summarizes Paul's laser focus on the cross thusly. You might forget other things that I teach you, but don't ever forget the cross. Because it was on the cross, through the cross, and by the cross that our Savior performed his work of redemption and gathered his people for eternity. Christopher Columbus, with all his flaws and his failings, was also a brave explorer. At that time, no one dared to sail more than 300 miles from shore. And Columbus sailed more than 3,000 miles from shore. And the light of Christ, the gospel, was brought to the new world through this flawed and sinful man. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had his flaws and failings too. Recall the row. Recall that row Paul had with Barnabas over John Mark. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15. Barnabas, longtime and faithful companion of Paul. Barnabas, the one who introduced Paul to the other apostles in Jerusalem at the very beginning. Barnabas, that longtime faithful companion, parted over ways with Paul over John Mark. Barnabas said, bring John Mark. Paul said, no. So Barnabas parted ways with Paul over John Mark. This John Mark would eventually write the testimony of Peter, which we heard from this morning, the Gospel of Mark. Still, though, this flawed man, Paul, through this flawed and sinful Paul, the gospel of Christ was proclaimed, and the light of Christ carried to new places and new people. We are sinful, flawed human beings, redeemed by the Lord's amazing grace. On this Super Bowl Sunday, the phrase, win for one for the Gipper, may be spoken. Now you, beloved and redeemed child of God, win one for Christ. Yes, you, in all your flaws and all your failings, you are still a redeemed child of God.
And the Lord Jesus Christ can work through you to win one for Christ. Repurpose and refocus your life, learning from the Apostle Paul, be a slave to everyone to win as many as possible, so that by all possible means you might save some. Win one for Christ. Amen and amen.